Is the mic working okay, Brendan, or do we need to switch mics? Okay, thanks. Let's turn together to the Word of God in John 6. This is quite a long chapter, so we're not going to read all of it. We're going to begin at verse 31 of John 6, and then read through verse 65, 31 through 65. You might ask yourselves, trying to put yourself in the place of those who heard Jesus speaking these words, what you would have thought if someone said to you, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." It's really no wonder from that point of view that the unbelieving Jews thought Jesus was mad. But an even greater wonder that there were among those to whom Jesus spoke, there were those who had at least a beginning of what he was talking about, and who, through the words of Jesus, understood their need for him, the bread of life. So starting at verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And that's as far as we read the Word of God this evening. If you'll turn with me to page 17 in the back of the Psalter, we're going to read there two questions and answers and a further explanation of the Lord's Supper. Question 78 asks, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer is not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. And then question 79 asks, why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And the answer here is Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us, that is, bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. I want to begin this evening with a story, a very short story. It goes back to my days as minister of the congregation that we once had in Houston, Texas. While I was there, I was part of a small ministers group that included a Reformed Baptist minister, a couple of PCA, Presbyterian Church in America members, myself, and a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran minister. And I mention him especially because, as you probably noticed, that first question and answer that we read is addressed to Roman Catholicism and also in part to Lutheranism. We were talking together about the Lord's Supper, and that Lutheran minister said to the rest of us, "The problem with you Presbyterian and Reformed men is that you do not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper." And it was almost as though it had been planned beforehand. The rest of us said with one voice, "But we do," to his amazement, the three of us, myself and the two Presbyterian ministers, insisted that we did believe in the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And that's really the subject of those two questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. The presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And I want to emphasize that this evening by way of reminding you that that is what makes the Lord's Supper a sacrament. That's what requires self-examination when we come to the Lord's Supper. That's why the Lord's Supper is referred to in the Heidelberg Catechism. That was a little earlier on from where we are now, but referred to as a means of grace. One of the ways in which God gives his grace to his people. It's that presence of Christ that makes the Lord's Supper a blessing to God's people. And one of the reasons, too, why the Lord's Supper should never be neglected by God's people. The presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is everything. That's the subject of this evening's sermon. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism begins by rejecting the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper. If you ask, how is Christ present? Then the answer that Roman Catholicism gives to that question is wrong. They believe, as many of you know, that the bread is actually changed. It still looks like bread, but it's changed into the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ, when the priest blesses it. And the wine changed into his blood. Even though it still tastes like wine, smells like wine, it's really not wine now, but blood when it's been blessed by the priest. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. All of that is really answered by Jesus himself in John 6, verse 63, when he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. He had talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the Jews had said, how is this man going to give us pieces of his body and some of his blood to eat and drink? And Jesus said to them, you don't understand. If you could eat a piece of my body, that wouldn't profit you. If you could chew my flesh with your teeth and swallow it, that would do you no good. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And he teaches us too, we'll come to that this evening, how it is that we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Not with our mouths, not by chewing and swallowing and having him in our stomachs. That's all not only wrong, but I think you see the point of Jesus' words. That's profitless. And profitless not only because we don't need him in our bellies, but we need him in our souls. Profitless too, of course, because if what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and Lutheranism teaches something very similar, if that's true, then everyone who receives the Lord's Supper receives Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter if you believe or are an unbeliever, if you're a member of the mafia and come to a Roman Catholic church, then according to their teaching, you receive Christ. And the very thought of that, of course, is appalling. That wicked, unbelieving men can't receive Christ simply by coming to the Lord's Supper and eating a piece of bread, drinking a little wine. It also leads, that's in the next question and answer,
it also leads to worshiping a piece of bread and a little bit of wine. We don't worship those things, but we worship God. So having dealt with that wrong teaching, it's probably good to mention too that much of evangelical Christianity goes to the opposite extreme and teaches no presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. That all that happens when the Lord's Supper is administered is that God's people are given an opportunity to remember the death of Christ on the cross. But there's no presence of Christ, no eating and drinking Christ that takes place when the Lord's Supper is administered. Jesus emphasizes the fact, although he's not talking just about the sacrament, Jesus emphasizes the fact that the prophet spiritually, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Otherwise, we have no life in us. We're still dead spiritually. If you want some of the teaching of our creeds and of Scripture in that respect, I would call your attention to what Article 35 of the Confession of Faith says. You'll find that article on pages 52 and 53 in the back of the Psalter. But down toward the end of page 52, the Confession of Faith says, and this is what we believe. Confession of Faith says, in the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. And if you ask, like those Jews did, how's that possible?
Is that really true? Then the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 11 says, yes, it is true. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you must not only receive a piece of bread and a little bit of wine, but you must receive Christ himself. And that's so important that if you don't receive Christ, you come under the judgment of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's Supper, speaks of the necessity of self-examination, speaks of the fact that Christ gave us the Lord's Supper, even quotes the words of Christ. And then he adds, this is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily. If you just put that aside for the moment. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's not just, you see, that a person comes, eats that bread, drinks that wine, doesn't really understand, doesn't believe, but he becomes guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and that implies that they're there. And then he adds again, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that word again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's there, but he doesn't see it. It's there, but he doesn't receive it. It's there, but he doesn't partake of it. So Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper is real. But that raises the question, same question the Jews asked, how? Now, to some extent, we answered that question last Lord's Day evening. But it's worth explaining again. In fact, when your children understand and are able to answer that question, how is Christ present? How do we eat and drink Christ at the Lord's Supper? That it's time for you to come to the Lord's Supper. How? Remember what we talked about last week? Eating and drinking Christ's flesh and blood and their presence at the Lord's Supper are not physical. The bread doesn't become Christ's body, the wine his blood. They are spiritual. But we're so earthly that it's almost automatic that spiritual things don't seem as real to us as things that we can touch, things we can taste, we can feel. But we have to get used to the idea that the opposite is really true. Spiritual things are, in fact, more real than things that we can touch and taste. And see. But all the things that we have around us, all those earthly and physical things, are gone. Spiritual things will last forever. And that's true of our spiritual bread as well. There's coming a day when the words of the Apostle Paul will be fulfilled. The meats for the belly, the belly for meats, but God will destroy both it and them. No need to eat and drink anymore. Those physical things are only temporary. But that's not true of our spiritual food and drink. It will be forever. That which satisfies our souls. It will be forever what we need more than we need food and drink. And once we understand that, by the way, Christ is that bread, as he says in John 6, he's that drink that our souls need. Nothing ever but Christ. And that's an important point too.
the things of this life will never satisfy, and especially satisfy your soul. You set your heart on wealth, you'll find it doesn't satisfy. Try all the pleasures that the world offers. They don't satisfy. They become old, and you have to go on to something else in the hope that that will satisfy. But nothing satisfies but Christ. And that's why he calls himself, why he is, the bread of life. But how do we eat him and drink him? And that takes us back to what we talked about last Sunday evening. That happens by faith. The confession of faith even calls faith. The hand and mouth of our soul takes hold of Christ. It receives Christ. The result of which is he in us and we in him, as he says in John 6. I am them and they in thee. For but earthly bread no longer gives us health and strength and life, then Christ will still be the health, the well-being, the life of our soul. Christ crucified for our sins. Christ risen again. Christ is the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. He will be forever everything we need. And that too we talked about a little bit last week, that there are really two suppers going on for believers when the Lord's Supper is administered. There's this table with the bread and the wine, to which all the members of the congregation come. But there's also an invisible and spiritual feast going on, to which only believers come. Only they can find that table. And Christ there as the giver of the feast, as the food, the feast itself, as the one who alone satisfies. That means, of course, that faith is an amazing thing. Faith can see things and find its way to things that the eye can't see, and participate in things that are invisible to others. That's the way. And that was in that article that we read from the Confession of Faith. Remember it said, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But then this, the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the law, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus, in that way, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet doth he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast And it's talking down about the earthly sacrament, the sign and seal, but about that spiritual feast. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us. It gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his suffering and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Faith, the way of salvation, the way in which we receive Christ as the beginning and end of our salvation. But that's why self-examination necessary. The purpose of self-examination, and we'll talk more about that, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. The purpose of self-examination is not to ask and answer the question, should I be at the Lord's table? If you ask that question, the answer is, you ought to be there. But you must be there in faith. And so the answer to that question, why self-examination, is that I need to go to the Word of God and refresh my understanding of these things so that when I come to the Lord's table, I don't just come to this piece of wood. And don't just chew on a piece of bread and drink a little bit of wine. The flesh profiteth nothing. God gives it to us for a reason, to help us go to that other feast. But the purpose of self-examination is in the presence of God to seek the quickening and refreshing of our faith so that we do come to that spiritual and heavenly feast where our souls feed on Christ crucified and find in him once again everything we need. That's the presence of Christ. And the how. Very briefly, as simply as possible, the how of his presence in the Lord's Supper. We reject the teaching. It's too bad that Luther went in that direction. Great man. That's why we reject the teaching of Roman Catholicism. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that we understand that we do believe in the real presence of Christ. Taught in Scripture, taught in the confessions. It's the heart of what we do with the Lord's Supper as it ministers here in our congregation. That's what makes the Lord's Supper a sacrament. Something special, so special that it had to be instituted by Christ in the church. That's what makes the Lord's Supper a blessing. Christ is there, as he is also in the preaching of the word. That's what makes it so important that you young people and you children don't just watch when the Lord's Supper is administered, curious about what's going on, but that you yourselves find, by the grace of God, a desire to come to the Lord's Supper. Waken your soul. Christ is there. That's the reason, too, why when the Lord's Supper is administered, we don't just invite everyone to come. Anyone and everyone. But do our best, that's the way the old Presbyterians put it, to fence the table. So that as much as possible, only believers come. Those who are able to discern the Lord's body and who will not be guilty of coming of the body and blood of the Lord. To sum that all up, and we'll finish with that this evening, the Lord's Supper is where, in a very real sense of the word, we taste and see the goodness of the Lord. See it in a way that helps our faith. We hear it 1,000 times over in the gospel that we not only need Christ as our Savior, as the one who paid for our sins, but we need Him as the one in whom we live and move and have our spiritual being. He has to be in us and we in Him if we're to be saved. And the Lord's Supper says, it's just like this. My faith. Don't you see? And though we've heard it 1,000 times over in the gospel, coming to the Lord's table and seeing that He lives in us and we in Him, in the same way that we eat our daily bread and drink whatever is before us, in that same way, through faith, He is in His people and things in Him. And we say, yes, now I begin to see. And by faith coming to that spiritual face, we who are so dull of hearing, taste, not with our mouths, but with our souls, don't we? Taste anew the sweetness Christ Himself, the nourishment that our souls need, that's to be found in Him alone, the blessedness that's in Him, and in the same way that we taste the nourishment of the bread and the sweetness of the wine. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And that's why our Lord Jesus, the night He was betrayed, took bread, and prayed it. He gave it to us. He said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. When they had eaten, took the cup and said, this is the cup of blessing which I bless. Our bread and wine changed into the body and blood of Christ. What good would that do? But then does it change the fact that we need Him? He speaks thus not without great reason to teach us that His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. And by the visible signs and pledges of the Lord's Supper, to assure us that we are and really partakers of His true body and blood as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him. That all His sufferings and obedience are certainly ours, as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. That's the creed Jesus said, John 6, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But he also asked, all those whom the Father hath given me shall come to this table. No. Not only to this table, but all that the Father hath given me shall come to me.
Father, we thank Thee for what we have heard, learned, spoken of this evening. And though we speak and hear with much weakness and sin, we trust that Thou wilt feed our souls with Christ crucified as long as we live in this world, afterward bring us to glory, to be with Him forever. Forgive what we have done in sin this evening, all the shortcomings and sin of our worship, and bless us as we go our separate ways to the work of another week. May it all bring glory and honor to Thy great name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.